Good to be here tonight. And by the way, the reason why we're passing out those Bibles and those concordances is because we want you to use them. What do we want you to do? Use them. Every night we're going to give you a family Bible or concordance. Now, how many of you would like a family Bible? Did you see what it looks like? The big family Bible? Let me see how many of you would like it. Well, in order to get a chance, you're going to have to put your identification card in that bucket. In other words, every night we'll give you a quiz envelope, and we're going to give you opportunity to answer questions from the previous meeting. So from tonight, tomorrow night, you'll get 5 questions on what I said tonight. And it'll be a true and false, so you don't have to worry about it. And once you do that, then we'll have you, if you have some questions, write them down and put them inside the envelope or write them in the back of the envelope. Now, what I'm going to try to do, as time permits, is I'm going to answer your questions from night to night as we have opportunity. So if you have Bible questions, write them down. Where I work in Guam, how many of you know where Guam is? All right, those of you who do not know where Guam is, it's an island in the Pacific Ocean, which right in the middle of between Japan, the Philippines, and Australia. From Guam to Japan is 3.5 hours. From Guam to the Philippines is 3.5 hours. And from Guam to Australia is 4 hours. So it's pretty much right in the middle of the Pacific there between those major countries. And that's where I have a radio program called Straight from the Bible. And people are able to call in questions live, and we try to do the best we can to answer the Bible questions. And it's always amazing the interesting questions that people have. For example, what do you think about this question? Pastor, where in the Bible does it say that a whistling woman and a crowing hen is an abomination unto the Lord? How many of you have heard that question before? And I told them it was in the book of Zechariah. No. Hezekiah. No. How many of you know where the book of Hezekiah is? Can I see your hands? You know where Hezekiah is? You do. The book of Hezekiah. Okay. The reality is that people think that they're questions that come from the Bible, when in reality they're not originally from the Scriptures. So we will try to answer all those questions that you may put to us as time permits. Then as you pass the envelopes forward, those envelopes, 2 of them will be selected, and you'll be able to be a recipient of one of those family Bibles or one of the concordances. Now let's suppose you already have a concordance, the Strong Concordance. You know what I'm talking about? Let's suppose you already have one. You say, well, Pastor, I already have one. Give it to a friend. Somebody who doesn't have one. Or wrap it up in a Christmas wrapping and then for Christmas surprise somebody with a Strong Concordance or a family Bible. Good idea? All right. I was speaking to a friend who happens to be quite high up in what we call the international government. And I was encouraging him to put his faith in God. And he said, well, I don't know. You talk and nobody responds. And I said, well, he is there. Well, I have some issues, he said. So I left him, and about a year later, I ran into him again. And he said, hey, you know, something interesting happened. This is him. He said, I was on the plane flying from Switzerland to New York City. And 10 minutes before we landed, I looked at my watch. And I noticed I had 10 minutes to go. So I sat back and relaxed. And when the plane landed, I looked at the watch again, and it was missing. So he said, I began to look all around the seat. And then, as soon as I could, I got up and looked under the, and looked all around, and I could not find my watch. And he said, it was of sentimental value to me because I bought it in China. He happens to be a fellow who was born in China. Pardon me. He's Chinese, actually, but he was born in Thailand. And he bought this watch in China, and to him it had sentimental value. So he went up to the flight attendant and said, look, I lost my watch, and I'm willing to give anything to get it back. And the flight attendant said, anything? Yes. I will give $1,000 if somebody will give me the watch back. So the flight attendant made the announcements. No watch. He was upset. And he said something like this. All right, God, if you're up there, find my watch. But his watch was not found. So he went to take care of his business at the United Nations building. And then after 3 days, he flew to Chicago for another appointment. And once he was finished, he had bought something at the store, and he needed a little box so that he could put the stuff that he bought. He went out into the street, and by a storefront, he found a little box just the size he needed. But it was raining, and so the box had all water on it. So he looked inside. There was nothing in it. He was glad, and he began to shake it and shake it. And as he walked back to the hotel, he kept on shaking it to make sure that all the water was off. When he got to his room, he placed the box by the heater and then went to sleep. He woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning, and when he woke up, he went to get his box. When he picked up the box, he felt something inside, and he thought, this is strange. I shook this thing all the way back to my hotel room. I looked inside, there was nothing in it. What in the world could be inside? He thought maybe it was a mouse or something. And so he looked inside, and what do you suppose he found? His watch. Here's his watch. And this is the question he asked me. What does this mean? What does all this mean? Let me ask you a question. If you had something like that take place in your life, would that scare you? Would it give you kind of a spooky feeling? I mean, you lost it on the plane. Where was it lost? On the plane. Where? New York City. Where did he find it? Chicago. Where? In an empty box. What does this mean? He asked. Let's pray together as we open God's Word. Holy Father, as we open your Word, I pray that your Spirit will guide, direct, and give us understanding concerning what all this means. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you and I recognize that there are a lot of strange things that are going on in the world. Is that true? A lot of bizarre things are taking place. Recently, I had a fellow that I met on another plane, and he sent me something that he found on the internet where people were hearing all of a sudden some strange, loud noises that they could not determine the source. So he sent it to me, and what do you think the question was that he asked me? What does this mean? A lot of strange things. Well, I want you to know this, that whatever strange things may be, whatever is happening, whatever is taking place, those things that concern you, those things that are really quite puzzling, the Bible has an answer. What has an answer? The Bible. But more specifically, prophecy. Now, prophecy is a word that a lot of people are hearing today, but it really is found quite a bit in the Scriptures. In fact, you may be surprised that the Bible is filled with prophecies from Genesis to Revelation. Here's a statement by Barton Payne's Encyclopedia. Notice it says that it lists how many prophecies in the Old Testament. 1,200 and what? 39 prophecies in the Old Testament. And how many in the New Testament? 578 prophecies in the New Testament for a total of 1,817 prophecies. And they are found in about 8,352 verses. Now, what's interesting about this is this. Prophecy is basically a prediction of the future made under divine inspiration. What is it? A prediction made under divine inspiration. It would be interesting to know that Confucius, who wrote his writings back about 551 BCE, by the way, so that you know, Christians use BC, which means before Christ. People who don't believe in Christianity use the acronym BCE, which means before the common era. What does it mean? Before the common era. And I'm not talking about E-R-R-O-R, but rather E-R-A, before the common era. Buddha wrote his writings when? 500 BCE, before the common era. The Hindu writings were written about 300 years before Christ, or before the common era. And the Quran was actually written after that, about 609 during the common era. In other words, after Christ. So the youngest writings, what is considered to be sacred writings, exactly the Quran. The other writings are more ancient than the Quran. But one thing that's held in common in all of these writings is that not one of them has prophecy. How many? Not one of them has prophecy. But the Bible is filled with prophecy. What is the role of prophecy play? What does it do? And why does God, in his book, put so many prophecies in it? Listen. The Bible was written about 1,500 years before Christ. That's the writings of Moses. And by the way, in other languages, like German, for example, they don't have Genesis, Deuteronomy, Exodus, etc. What they have is 1st Moses, 2nd Moses, 3rd Moses, 4th Moses, and 5th Moses. Okay? So when Jesus says, and beginning with Moses, he's actually referring to the first five books of the Bible. Do you understand that? So when you read in the New Testament, where it says, and Moses, Jesus is really speaking about the first five books of the Bible. So the first five books of the Bible were written about 1,500 years before Christ. And then all the other prophecies were written, and the other books were written, until the year about 400 B.C., which means then that the Old Testament took 1,100 years to write. That's a long time to write a book. My first book that I wrote took me about 13 years to complete. But 1,100 years, that's a long time. Then the New Testament, actually the first book of the New Testament, most scholars believe, was the book of James, not the book of Matthew. And the book of James was written about 44 AD. And the last book of the New Testament, Revelation, was written about 96 AD. So when you put them all together, the entire Bible was written in a period of 1,500 years, which is older, and it covers a longer span of time than any of the other sacred writings that are circulated today. Which means then that the root of most sacred writings is what? The Bible. What is it? The Bible. Okay. Therefore, you can trust in it. What do you say? But listen, God uses prophecy to set himself apart from other gods. In Isaiah 41:23, it says, show the things that are to come hereafter, that we may know that ye are gods. In other words, if you really are God, then show the things that are going to come. So what is God really saying? He put in these gods, or what they call gods, to a test. Then he says, yea, do good or do evil, that we may be dismayed and behold it together. In other words,
The prophet is saying that the gods can't do anything. They cannot even foretell the future. Only God can. Here's another statement. I have declared the former things from the beginning, and they went forth out of my mouth, and I showed them. I did them suddenly, and they came to pass. I have even from the beginning declared it to thee. Before it came to pass, I showed it thee, lest thou shouldest say, mine idol have done them, and my graven images and my molten images have commanded them. Recently, there was a little searching into what they call the psychics on CNN. Any of you seen that? Several days ago, I was in Silver Spring, Maryland, watching the news, and they did a special on psychics. And the question was, can they really foretell the future? How many of you have heard of fortune tellers? Okay, can they really foretell the future? So one of the anchor persons actually went from psychic to psychic and let them read his palm. And what they did was they recorded what these palm readers said, and then they showed what was the actual truth about him. For example, they said he was going to get married to this girl and all that, and it showed that he was already married, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. So what they were trying to demonstrate is that in reality, palm readers cannot tell the future. But the Bible says, who can? God can. All right? Now Jesus says this, now I tell you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye may what? You may believe. So what is the purpose of Bible prophecy? To help you to believe. We say amen to that. Now, let me demonstrate how prophecy works. And I'm going to do it with something that's quite well known to Christians, however little understood. When you think of Pentecost, what comes to your mind? All right, what else? Okay, what else? Somebody already said speaking in tongues. Okay, what else? And? Let me put them down. A lot of people, when they think of Pentecost, they think of the upper room experience. Number two, they were in unity. Number three, outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Number four, the gift of tongues. Number five, 3,000 people baptized in one day. And power. All right? Now, Jesus made a prediction. Made a what? A prediction about the coming of the Spirit of God. And I want you to note that the purpose for the prediction of the Holy Spirit is this. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which is proceeded from the Father, he shall testify of me. So the Spirit of God is given for what purpose? When the Comforter was to come, he was given for what purpose? To testify of Jesus. Here's another statement in John 16. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me. Now, let me ask you a question. When I asked you, when you think of Pentecost, what comes to your mind, how many of you said Jesus? How many of you? None. Why? The prophecy says that the Spirit will come to testify and glorify who? Jesus. But who do most people glorify when it comes to the book of Acts, chapter 2? The Spirit. Well, that's interesting. If the Spirit came to testify of Jesus, why are people testifying of the Spirit? It's contradictory to what the Spirit was for. It contradicts the words of Christ, his prediction. Now, most of the time people think of speaking in tongues because of the great charismatic movement that has just surfaced since 1975 in our country, and it's spread throughout the world. How many of you know what I mean by the charismatic movement? Speaking in tongues, Pentecostal movement, okay. So most people, when they think of Acts chapter 2, immediately their mind goes to speaking in tongues. That's called the power of suggestion. What is it called? Power of what? Suggestion. People say this is what it's about, and you look at it and you say, sure enough, that's what it's about. But let me explain to you how the power of suggestion works. Please raise your right hand with me. Would you raise your right hand with me? Now, I want you to do what I say. What did I say? I want you to do what I say. Now, with your right hand, keep it up, with your right hand, I want you to rub your chin with me. Rub your chin with me. Your chin. Your chin. Now, I know that some of you do this. Okay. Now, question. Why were you rubbing your cheek? What did I tell you to rub? Your chin. Now, I speak Spanish, I speak some Romanian, I speak some, you know, Korean and other languages, but tonight I thought I was speaking English. And I said, chin. And I said, please do exactly as I tell you to do. But you did not what I told you to do, you did what I was doing, correct? That's the power of suggestion, all right? Now, why am I saying this to you? Because it's very important for you to be careful how you read the scriptures. What did I say? It's very important for you to be careful how you read the scriptures. Now, let me give you an example with Acts chapter 2. The purpose of giving the Spirit of God is to reveal Jesus. And yet, all of you did not mention Jesus. It's because of the typical way that we have been kind of impressed about Acts chapter 2. But listen. The scripture says that when the Spirit of God came in that day, and the disciples began to speak with other languages, by the way, the word is dialectos, the Greek word. What is it? Dialectos. What English word do we get from the Greek dialectos? Dialects. What's another word for dialect? Languages. So they were speaking other languages, but they were not used to speaking. And it says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what are they saying? There's that phrase again. What are they asking? What does this mean? Something strange is happening. What does it mean? And when people ask a question, what does it mean? They sense that something important is about to happen or is happening. They don't understand it. So what does it mean? Well, Peter got up and began to preach. And the Bible says, Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my word. So I'm going to tell you what it means, is what Peter's saying. So then Peter begins to explain what was happening. And I want you to notice something interesting. While all Christendom, majority of them, are focusing on tongues in chapter 2, Peter focuses on something different. And I should tell you this. Acts chapter 2, from verse 1 to 7, gives you what's happening in terms of what actually took place. They spoke with other languages. Right? Then, the rest of the chapter is actually telling you what this meant. So the majority of the book the chapter of 2 of the book of Acts is explaining to you why that particular event was taking place. So let's look at it. First of all, Peter quotes what prophet? Joel. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to it and you can see what I'm talking about. In the book of Joel, Peter is referring to a prophecy given there by the prophet Joel, and it is found in Joel chapter 2, verse 28 to 32. Peter then, in chapter 2, I want you to follow with me in chapter 2, and you'll see what's happening. Peter says, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last day, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord. Okay, so I want you to notice that Peter is actually reciting by memory what he remembers from the book of Joel. So Peter is citing a prophecy. What's he citing? A prophecy. So if you want to know what's happening in the world, where should you find the answer? In prophecy. Where? In prophecy. Question. How important then is prophecy? It is not only very important, it is essential. It is what? Essential. It is absolutely essential in reference to our spiritual walk to understand what the Lord has for us and what he's planning for us. Now, notice then that he quotes Joel, and what he's saying is, well, you want to know what this means? Joel said what this means, and here's what he said. And then he quotes Joel. Then he makes the application. I want you to notice the application in verse 22 to 24. Notice it says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs. You remember Joel says you'd be seeing signs and wonders? Remember that? Here he says, approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did by him in the midst of you, as you yourself know also. Let me ask you a question. When Jesus came and ministered, did he do signs, wonders, miracles? Another question. Were young people having dreams and seeing visions? Yes or no? How old was Mary? How old was John the Baptist? What about all men and all women? Were they having visions and dreams? What about Anna? What about Simeon? What about Zechariah? What about his wife Elizabeth? Were they having dreams and visions? Yes or no? Yes. And so Peter is applying the prophecy of Joel to the time of Jesus and to Jesus himself as performing signs, miracles, and wonders. Now, notice what it says then. Him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God has raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Joel makes the prophecy and then the application. He's making the application to whom? Who's he talking about? Jesus. Who's he talking about? Jesus. And what is he saying about Jesus? He's the one that did all those miracles and all that, and you guys crucified him. What he's saying. Correct? You see that? But then he says, but God did not leave him there. In other words, he died, he was put in the tomb, but did he stay in the tomb? What's the answer? No. So notice what Peter's doing. He says, Joel said this, and this is what it means. Joel was speaking about Jesus, about his death, and about his miracles in his time. Let me ask you another question, because some of you are looking at me kind of strangely. Now, I've never saw that before. Nobody's ever shown that to me before. But let me ask you a question. Was there an earthquake in the time of Christ? Yes or no? Absolutely. Was there blood? Did the day turn dark? Yes or no? Absolutely so. So, Joel's prophecy was fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. Is that new to you? Yes? No. Some of you are looking at me kind of surprised. But listen, then he turns to another prophet. Who's the other prophet? Well, it's David. Notice what he says. Verse 25. But David speaketh concerning him, concerning Jesus. For I know the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made me to know the way of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren. Okay, so he's using the prophecy, right, of David. Now the application. What's he doing? The application. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. In other words, David is not talking about himself. How do we know? He's saying, because where's David? What's a sepulcher? The tomb. So David is where? David is in this tomb right now with us. Okay, that's what he's saying. So this cannot be talking about David. It's not talking about David, and who is it talking about? Notice it says, therefore being a prophet, being a what? Being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He's seen this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ. So Joel is speaking about his death and his burial, and David is speaking about his resurrection. Peter is applying those prophecies to Jesus. Who is the center of Acts chapter 2 then? Do you see what I'm saying? Now, this Jesus, verse 32, have God raised up whereof we are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which ye now what? See and hear. Okay? All the things that happened to Jesus had a purpose, is what Peter's saying. It had been predicted in prophecy in the book of Joel and in the book of Psalms, Psalms chapter 16. And it was speaking about his death, his crucifixion, and his resurrection. But not only his resurrection, but also his ascension. His what? His ascension. It was referring to all that would happen to Christ. And what you're hearing is what Peter is saying is the result of what Jesus went through. All that you're experiencing today is to help you understand that Jesus is the one that fulfilled these prophecies. And the reason why this is happening is because he has now ascended and something's happening to him right now. That's what Peter's saying. What was happening to Christ at that time? Listen. For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, do what? Sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. So, is speaking about the fact that Jesus has not only ascended to heaven, but he is placed where? On the right hand. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, for you and for me, it may not have the same significance as it has for the apostles. But you remember that Jesus was crucified. And you remember that all the disciples were afraid that they were next in line, in reference to their lives. But then all of a sudden, Jesus breaks forth from the tomb, and he appears to them several times. And then he spends 40 days with them, and then he is taken up into heaven. You remember that in Acts chapter 1. And the angel said, this Jesus which you have seen go up into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go up into heaven. So listen. Peter, then, is bringing those people to an understanding that the speaking of tongues was not for the sake of speaking in tongues, but it was for the sake of something more important. And what was that? It was demonstrating that something was happening where? In heaven. That Jesus was being what? Enthroned. And that he is sitting where? In the right hand of the majesty of heaven. So, many times God uses earthly things to help us understand what's happening where? In heaven. And so he did a physical manifestation before them to help them to realize that something very important was happening in heaven. Jesus was being placed where? At the right hand of God. And Peter says, the reason why you're hearing and seeing these things is to let you know that the one you crucified was really the Lord of heaven. And he is sitting on the right hand of God. Now, let me ask you a question. If you had been among those people that crucified Christ, and all of a sudden you realized that the one you crucified was the wrong one, and not only the wrong one, but you crucified the Son of God, how would you feel? How would you feel? They felt like they were going to be exterminated for what they did. And it says they were pricked to the heart and said, men and brethren, what shall we do? In other words, we are in serious trouble. Now, when I was in show business, one time we had a drug party. And in that particular drug party, I can't remember or tell you what I took, but there were about 40 motorcycle gang members like the Hells Angels, and we all got inebriated, intoxicated, or if you want to say high, everybody got affected. And after we were all affected, somebody raised the question. I don't remember who it was, but he asked the question, who is God? And we spent the entire night trying to figure God out. When we finished our discussion, I was going home, and I remember the thought that struck me. It was a terrifying thought. If there is a God, I'm in serious trouble. I realized the life I was living, and I understood, it came crystal clear to me, that if in reality there was a God, I was in trouble. So these fellows, when they realized that Jesus was indeed God, they also felt like they were in serious trouble. But God is a God of love, and he's a God of mercy. And when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? The response was, repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, let me bring it to a close here. When Stephen was being stoned in Acts chapter 7, who did he see? Notice it says, he says, and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing where? On the right hand of God. Here's another text. Mark chapter 16, verse 19. So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and did what? And sat where? On the right hand of God. Next text, Romans 8:34. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now that's very interesting. Not only is he sitting on the right hand, but what is he doing there? He's making what? Intercession for who? For you and for me. What do you say? Now you're not getting very excited about this. You understand what this is telling you? You got somebody where? Yeah, you got somebody where? You got somebody sitting on the right hand. Now, when you have somebody sitting on the right hand, what does that mean? You know somebody who's close to the man in charge. What does that mean? It gives you access. It gives you what? It gives you access. Okay. One time I needed something in a certain city. We needed a permit to go and solicit funds around the town. And the police stopped us and said, you can't do that. This is illegal. You can't solicit. I said, but we're doing something for the community, you know, to raise money for programs to quit smoking and all that. I don't care, the policeman said. You can't do that. You have to get a permit. Where do you get the permit? He said, City Hall. I said, okay. So the next day I went to City Hall. I came up to the secretary, and I said, madam, I came to get a permit. She said, for what? I said, so we can solicit. No, you can't get that permit. It's against the law for you to solicit in this town. I said, but we are a church, and we should. No, sorry, can't get it. That's it. No recourse. So I walked out, and I was praying. What do I do? Then I remember that 2 weeks before, I had run a program to quit smoking, to help people quit smoking. And the man who was the manager of the airport quit smoking. So I was impressed to call him. So I called him up, and I said, how are you doing? Oh, great, Pastor. You don't know how grateful I am for you helping me quit this habit that I had, terrible habit. He said, now you help me. How can I help you? I said, well, do you know anybody in City Hall? He said, oh, yeah. He said, I know the big man in City Hall. I said, well, can you help me? He said, what do you need? I said, I need to get a permit, and I understand that. That's where I can get it. He said, wait, don't do anything. I'll call you back. So then he called me back. He said, he's waiting for you. His name is Bonnie. Go and see Bonnie, the mayor. So I went back to the office. And who do you think I bumped into first? That dear secretary. And she looked at me with daggers. You know, she said, what are you doing here? I said, I have an appointment. She said, with who? And when I said, with who, the man came out of the office and said, are you Pastor Torres? I said, yes. What are you standing there for? Come on in here. So I saw the lady look at me with daggers as I moved into the office. And then he said, what do you like? He said, some coffee, some orange juice, you know, what do you like? Have a seat. And then he said, I can't tell you how grateful I am for what you did for my buddy. Now, he said something about you needing some permit. I said, yeah, to be able to get more money so I can do more of these programs. That's all you need? Come on over here. He said, get that application out for the reverend. So she pulled it out. Fill it out for him. Okay, and I'll be right back. So I felt bad for that lady. You understand? And so we finished, and then he came back and said, you got the pill? Yes, sir. And so he said, let me have it filled. And said, next time the reverend comes back, anything he needs, you do for him, okay? Yes, sir. And I went back in. Had prayer with the mayor. And when I walked out of that office, I could see that poor lady. She was red like a beet. She was upset, but I was joyous. Not because of what her suffering, but because God had delivered, because I knew somebody who was connected to the big man. You understand? You hear what I'm saying? All right, now, in conclusion, let me skip over a few texts because all of these have to do with the right hand. But I want you to notice this. The gift of tongues sent from heaven through the Holy Spirit was to do what? To confirm that Jesus was placed where? On the right hand of the throne. Okay. So you have somebody where? In the right hand. I only heard one amen. What's the matter with you folk? Aren't you getting excited about this? Somebody is sitting where? At the right hand. Now, listen. Joseph in the Old Testament was a type of Christ. The word typology means that oftentimes there are types that represent the reality. Okay? So Joseph was a type. For example, Joseph was betrayed by his brothers. Is that true? And Jesus was also betrayed by a friend. Joseph was sold as a slave. Jesus was also sold as a slave. By the way, the 30 pieces of silver that Judas asked for the betrayal of Christ was the price of a slave. So Jesus was sold as a slave. Joseph was put in prison. Jesus was also put in prison. Joseph came out of prison and was placed where? At the right hand of Egypt. Jesus came out of the tomb and was placed where? At the right hand of Jesus. When Joseph was put up on the right hand, Joseph sent gifts. It was a customary thing for kings when they were enthroned to send gifts to the people. When Jesus was enthroned, what did he do? He sent gifts. Okay? When Joseph was enthroned, he sent gifts. For example, Joseph was made the second to rule Egypt. Okay? He was the second to the ruler of Egypt. All right? Now, when Joseph's brothers came to Egypt, because they didn't have any food back in Jerusalem or Canaan, they did not know that Joseph was the one they were talking to. And Joseph hid his identity because he was trying to test these fellows to see if they were still of the same nature. Okay? But when he tested them, he discovered that they had had a change of heart. And when he saw that they had had a change of heart, then Joseph revealed himself. Okay? The same thing with the disciples. Jesus told them to wait for how long? They didn't know, but they waited 10 days. During those 10 days, those men were tested. Because prior to the crucifixion, those disciples were quibbling as to who was going to be the greatest in the empire. So they were actually competing at variance with one another. But when Jesus left to heaven, they had that time to rethink that here they had been with the King of Heaven for 3 years, and they didn't even realize it. So there was a lot of heart change that took place. And when God saw that they had reached the right level of spiritual commitment, then God trusted them with the gift. Do you understand? Well, when Joseph saw that the brothers were correct in their attitude, then he also trusted them and sent some gifts. Notice what it says. Haste ye and go to my father and say unto him, thus saith thy son Joseph, God has made me Lord of all Egypt. Come down unto me. Tarry not. Notice the next verse. You shall tell my father of what? Of all my glory in Egypt. What did Jesus tell the disciples to do? To tell the world about all his glory. Okay? And ye shall haste and bring down my father hither. All right? Go and tell him I'm the second ruler. And tell him all that you saw of me. And let him know I'm alive. So they go back home. When they get back home, they meet Jacob. And they said, Joseph is yet alive. And he is governor of all the land of Egypt. And what did Jacob do? Jacob didn't believe it. He said, boys, don't do that to me. You know how much I suffered when my son died. Don't play games like that. And they said, but he is alive. But what made Jacob believe that Joseph was alive when he was not there present to be seen? What made him believe? Notice what it says. When he saw what? The wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob revived. So, was Joseph excited that he got 10 new wagons? Was he excited he had 10 new donkeys? Yes or no? What was he excited about? My boy is alive. And not only that, where is he sitting? He's sitting on the right hand, the second in command in Egypt. I'm going to go and see my boy. Do you understand? The reason for the gift of the Spirit of God was not so that you could boast about the fact that you speak in tongues. The reason why the Spirit was given was so you can boast that you have somebody sitting on the right hand. The focus then that the Bible gives is not on the gifts. Acts chapter 2 focuses on the giver. Will you say amen to that? God wants you to know that you have somebody who is able to do all things that you cannot do. All power is given unto me in heaven and earth, what we're told. When he saw the wagons Joseph had sent to carry him, the spirit of Jacob revived, said, it is enough. Joseph, my son, is alive. When the gift of tongues was given, those disciples used it to prove that Jesus indeed was alive. And sitting where? On the right hand. Do you understand? Sometimes we have challenges in our lives. We must realize that we have somebody sitting the right hand. There's nothing that he cannot do for you. It says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives, and he did what? He gave gifts. Your Lord is where? In heaven. Where is he sitting? Is there a problem you have that he cannot handle? Do you see why prophecy is so important? Do you understand? So when my friend said, what does this mean? What meaneth? It's spooky. I said, what more proof do you want? The Lord sent you a gift. You want any more proof? That he is alive and that he is able to do anything. There's no limit to what your master can do. You got a problem in your life you can't handle? Who can? Why do you struggle when you have somebody sitting where? On the right hand. How many of you are thankful tonight that you have somebody sitting on the right hand? Don't half mask. You know when the half mask means somebody's dead, right? How many of you are happy that you have a Lord sitting on the right hand? Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful for prophecy. We're thankful for the revelations that you give us. And we believe, as it is clearly declared and revealed in Holy Scripture, that Jesus is sitting on the right hand. And that the reason for the gift was not so we could get excited about the gift, but more so that we can get excited about the gift given. We thank you for all that Jesus can do for us. Forgive us when we fail to have faith and trust in the one who's all powerful. Bless us as we continue to study the word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.